Good morning again to you guys, and good morning to you joining us by Facebook Live. Welcome today. It's the Sunday after Christmas, between Christmas and New Year's. We're glad you're here. Glad you made the effort to come out. And I got a lot of people out of town, and a lot of you watching will be normally you would be here, or you're out of town, or we have visitors. So we're going to pick our series back up, our sermon series that we were in before our Christmas break. Called Godly Wisdom Equals Prosperity. We got two more weeks left, part 8 and 9. The title of today's message is Stewardship and the Storehouse. Stewardship and the Storehouse. A little review to start off, because it's been 5 weeks since we did this. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get what? Understanding. Thank you so much. I believe most Christians want to prosper. I do. But I also understand that most Christians, they don't have the wisdom necessary to prosper. And so if you don't have the wisdom necessary to prosper, then you don't have the information you need to prosper. And what does the Bible say in Hosea? If you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, what does it say? It says, my people perish for a lack of
knowledge.
Right? All right. In part 3 of this series, we learned that Proverbs 3:13-26 gives us a couple of definitions, gives us a complete definition of prosperity. And for the sake of time this morning, I'm only going to read verses 13-18, but let's go back through that. Blessed or happy is the man that finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she, talking about wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She, talking about wisdom, is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand is riches and honor. Her ways, talking about wisdom's ways, are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life who embrace her. Let me try that again. She's a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. So we've learned that in the sight of God, total prosperity not only covers finances. Total prosperity, in God's definition, covers us physically, mentally, spiritually, and socially. God's plan for prosperity for His children covers every area of our lives. Again, verse 13 says, blessed or happy is the man that finds wisdom, the man that gets understanding. And that tells me that wisdom must be found before I qualify to be blessed God's way. If something is hidden from you, then you're going to have to work for it. You have to go out and you have to find wisdom. And you can't use somebody else's wisdom. Every person has to rely on their own revelation. So how do I get wisdom and how do I get understanding for myself? Well, it's in the Word of God. Let's read Proverbs 2:6-7. It tells us, for the Lord gives skillful and godly wisdom. Out of His mouth. Out of what?
His mouth.
Comes what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge and understanding. He hides away sound and godly wisdom and He stores it up for the righteous. Who are the righteous?
We are.
So we know that God, out of His mouth comes knowledge, comes understanding. His wisdom comes out of His mouth. And when we talk about coming out of God's mouth, where do we find out what came out of His mouth? In His Word, right? Okay. So He hides it away for the righteous. Who are the righteous? Which is why people that aren't saved, people that don't know God, cannot understand the Bible. They read it, and it's like, this makes absolutely no sense to me. Well, and that's the reason why. They are not the righteous. They have not been born again. They don't know who God is. They've never experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, it's hidden away for the righteous. That's why they don't understand it when they read it. And that's why, you know, everything that has them to this point happened to Satan, and everything that will happen to Satan in the end, the Messiah. He thought he was going to take the Messiah down, take God down, right? By crucifying Christ. Is that right? But wasn't it all foretold in the Bible?
Yes.
Okay. The disciples, Jesus told them and told them and told them what? What was going to happen to him, right?
Yes.
Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Did they understand it?
No.
Why not? Because they weren't the righteous. They weren't spiritually alive yet. They were under the old covenant, so they had no spiritual wisdom.
Right.
And so that's why Satan, you and I read this, and it's like so clear what's going to happen to him at the end of time.
Right?
Right? But even though he knows what's in here, it doesn't compute. Mm-hmm. Right. Just like it didn't when he hung. Because it says in the Bible that if they had known mm-hmm. what was going to happen, they would have never crucified Christ. Right? Right? Mm-hmm. But it was in there for thousands of years before. So the wisdom of God is given to the righteous, mm-hmm. and the unrighteous cannot even comprehend the meaning of it or what it means. It's like it goes in one ear and out the other, and they have no comprehension of it. So we have learned that if we want to be blessed in every area of our life, it's going to come out of the Word. Why? Because it is the Word that contains the wisdom of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessings of the Lord makes a person rich. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean money. It can mean money, but rich in God's definition is a whole lot of things. It's physical, it's mental, it's social, it's family. He adds no sorrow to it. The NIV says, the blessings of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. Now, Hebrews 11:6, very familiar scripture to this church, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God... If you want to come to God, there's something you got to do. Remember, everything in the Bible has conditions, right? If you want to come to God, you must what? Believe that he is. Well, that makes sense, because you're not going to come to him if you don't believe him anyway, right? So must believe that he is, and that he is a of those that... Okay, that is just the New Testament version of Joshua 1:8. We all know that scripture too. It says you got to keep the word of God coming out of your mouth. You got to meditate on it day and night. Why? So you can observe to do what's written in it. Then what happens? You'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Well, to me, that sounds a whole lot like I've got to be diligent. I got to believe God. I got to do the same things. So Old Testament, New Testament, it all works the same way in this regard. We know that this life of faith that we've been talking about in this series is it will demand diligence. We know that. I told you in part 7 that over the 30 plus years that I've been teaching the Word of God, I've taught on prosperity many times. And I usually don't teach directly about money, because money is a byproduct of prosperity. Money does not define prosperity. I have a lot of very, very wealthy clients, but in my definition, they are not prosperous. They may be rich in financial somethings, but the way their life is, the way they live, the stress they live under, the anxiety they live under, the family problems they live under, the way their kids act, they are not rich. They're not. They may be wealthy, but they are not rich. And I wouldn't trade anything to sit in their shoes. So money is a byproduct of prosperity. It does not define prosperity. Money in and of itself is not prosperity. Now, this time around, I am going to teach some of money this week and next week because I think we need to hit it. I usually don't get that deep into it, but I want to talk about some things these next 2 weeks. A few weeks ago, I taught on becoming part of a rare breed, because this week, this series has been different. It's been different in that, you know, we've taught a few weeks ago in part 6, we taught about how prosperity... you can use prosperity through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people hadn't heard that before. And a few weeks ago, we talked about becoming part of a rare breed of Christian that will take the Word and move on deeper with God. And we had a great response, considering what I told everybody they would have to do to come up to that level. 6 weeks ago, in part 7, before we took the break for Christmas, the last time we were together in this series, we left off with a message entitled, Give, Receive, Occupy. Now, if you haven't heard that message, you need to go back and listen to that message. You can watch it on Facebook Live. You can download it off of iTunes, or you can download it off of our website. But you need to go listen to that message and understand those three terms, give, receive, and occupy. One of the verses that we've been looking at is another very familiar scripture, is Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall God cause men to give back into your life. With what measure you meet, God calls men to give back into your life. God will cause men to give back into your life. Amen. Does it say God's going to open up the heavens and pour gold bullion down upon you? Who does God use to bless other human beings? Well, he uses human beings. All right? So, and running over, shall God cause men to give back into your life. With what same measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. I told you last time that when we, as a family unit, had a lot of money, we gave a lot of money. And then when everything was taken away after 9/11, we still gave. I'm a giver. I always give. My bank account does not determine whether I give or not. Because, you see, I learned a long time ago, it's a secret. And that, because where is the wisdom of God? It's hidden in His Word, right? So if something is hidden, it could, you could consider it a secret. And I consider this a secret. And I've told you this many times. You can learn this secret. When it gets bad, give your way out of it. The amount, I give more when it's bad than I do. Now, when I say more, I don't mean bigger dollars, because I don't have bigger dollars. I have less dollars. But the sacrifice is more. And it's really a heart thing. It's not a dollar thing. What did I tell you guys during this series? What have we talked about many times? That it's not about the dollar amount. It's about the heart. Yes. And the dollar amount will take care of itself. Yes. And so what I've told you, and we'll read the scripture in the morning, is don't let anybody try to motivate you not motivate you, because we all need motivation. Yeah. But don't let anybody try to pressure you into giving. You give as the Holy Spirit, or, you know, sometimes if your own spirit just says, I want to be part of that, that's okay. But if somebody just pressures you, and you're writing that check, and it's like, you're taking that money, don't do that. Because God loves a cheerful giver. There's no cheerfulness in that. Right?
Right.
Okay. So, like when Lowell Mims came, the offering we ended up giving him was I read y'all that text a couple of weeks ago, but it was larger than some churches he goes into with 1,000 people. And I don't remember us putting a gun to anybody's head and saying, write that check. The point is, if we will just all do what the Holy Spirit instructs us to do, then the needs will be met. And we just have to understand that and trust in that. So I've told you that around my house, writing tithe checks and stuff, that's just about the best thing we do as far as, you know, writing checks goes. Tithes and offering checks are important. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this: you must each decide in your heart how much to give. Now that's not the tithe. The tithe's defined, but how much to give. You don't give reluctantly, you don't give in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives what?
Cheerfully.
Now, does that mean God doesn't love you if you don't give cheerfully? That's not what that means. What pleases God most? Let me rephrase it this way. Without something, it is impossible to please God.
Faith.
All right, so what pleases God most? Our faith, right? Okay. So, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, but if you're giving cheerfully, you're also giving in what?
Faith.
So you could say it this way: for God loves a person who gives in faith. Why? Because we know without faith it's impossible to please Him. So it's not about the dollar amount. Again, because this person can do this dollar amount, this person can do this dollar amount, and to some people $5 is a big deal, and to some people $5,000 is not a big deal.
Right.
You know, everybody's where they are. So you can't compare what you give to what somebody else's give from a dollar sign perspective. But you can definitely compare what you give to what somebody else from a heart perspective and how much faith you put into it. And if we'll just do what we're supposed to do, the rest of it will take care of itself. Giving is a pleasure. It's a joy. It's one of the funnest things that we do. Now, that was our review. Let's move on to new ground. Page 1, number 1 of your insert. God is in business in this earth, and He wants partners. He needs faithful stewards. Say faithful,
faithful.
Stewards.
Stewards.
Okay. Now what's a steward? Somebody you can try. I'll explain stewards in a minute. God's business is saving souls, healing bodies, delivering people from Satan's bondage. That's what He's in the business of doing. And you can become a co-worker with God. And when you do, I'm here to tell you that you will never enter into a partnership that pays the kind of dividends that God pays. His returns are amazing, and they affect every area of life, not just your pocketbook. And he adds no sorrow to it. Now, that's important. He adds
no sorrow
to it. So that means I can have it and enjoy it. Do you know anybody that's wiser or wealthier than God? Probably not. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18, "Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful." He gives you the power to be what?
Successful.
Successful. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. Why does he do that, though? Remember, everything's got a condition, right? Everything's got a qualifier. He will help you to be successful, but what's the qualifier? In order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors. Let's read it in the New King James. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." The New Living was to be the power to be successful, the power to get wealth. "Why? That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." He gives us the power to be successful, the power to get wealth, for one reason. To establish the covenant. And we do that a lot of ways. You being kind to somebody is establishing the covenant. Remember when Lowell Mims was here and you all said you would invite everybody one person a week? Remember that?
Yes.
Yeah, just reminding you. And y'all did great last week, by the way. We had a lot of visitors last week. Today, you're kind of slacking off a little bit, but it's been holidays and you've had too much pie and stuff, so I get all that. So, but do what? Oh, they just didn't come. Okay, all right. So that's our Bible college student saying that. You know, he knows better than to say, "Oh, I didn't invite anybody." So you get the picture. God doesn't mind you having it as long as it's accessible to him.
Yes.
It's about establishing the covenant. And you do that in so many different ways. It's not about all about money. Establishing, and remember Lil Mim said, some people will plant, others will water, and then God gives the increase, right? So, you know, your planting may just be a kind word, establishing the covenant. Your planting might be, you got a down person, you say, you know, "God bless you, can I pray for you?" And nobody else has ever said that to them. So establishing the covenant is all about doing the work of God, but that comes in phases. You gotta plant, you gotta sow, you gotta water, and then we get a harvest out of it. So don't feel like establishing the covenant is all about just missions or all about just people raising their hand to make a establishing the covenant is what we ought to be doing every day in our daily walk. That's what we do. See, that's what I do. So if it is God who gives the power to get wealth in order to establish his covenant, then you should become a good steward over your wealth. You say, "Well, I don't have any wealth." Do you got a nickel? Well, that's your wealth. Do you got $5? Well, that's your wealth.
Yes.
Do you have $5,000, $50,000, or $500,000? That's your wealth. Again, everybody's at different points in life. So God desires faithful stewards. Say, faithful stewards.
Faithful stewards.
The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, "This is how you are to look upon us, as servants of Christ and stewards of God's secret truths." Now, what are God's secret truths? What does he hide away?
Wisdom.
Okay. So if you're hidden something, that can be a secret, right?
Right.
Okay. So we are what? We are servants of Christ and stewards of God's wisdom. Now, in this matter of stewards, your first requirement is that you must be found faithful. And the word faithful means, and it's in your insert, trustworthy, honest, dependable, loyal, consistent, truthful, full of faith, steadfast, diligent, and disciplined. Say disciplined.
Disciplined.
The inconsistent giver, the undisciplined giver, or the giver who is lacking in trust is not a faithful giver. The faithful steward, the dependable, diligent giver is the one whom God can count on. It gives me great pleasure to know that I know there have been many times that God has passed over 100, maybe 1,000, maybe 10,000 men to get to me to say, I want you to do this. And you know, as much as I love to say this. I love to say, Father, here I am. What you got going on? What's up? What do you need me to do? And go do it. But let's just be honest. There's been times I missed it. I know some of you that's just a shock for, but you know. And he said, give, and I was just too busy. He said, give, and I just put it off to a point where someone else had to meet that need. I was the one who was passed over, and that caused me to miss the blessing that comes from obeying God when he says to. And there have been times that I told him that I would take care of something, and I just put it off. I told him I would do it, and sometimes he even reminds me, and I get busy. And I'm a whole lot better at this than I was 30, 40 years ago, okay? I mean, let's just, you know, I'm better. But, you know, we're all busy. We all do things. God says this, and you say, okay, God, I'll take care of that. And you don't think about it for 2 weeks. Sometimes you're praying for somebody, or you're praying about something, and it's a week later, and you're thinking, oh, I hadn't thought about that since then. We all do it. But I'm about to tell you why I am so dogmatic about giving and really doing it right when God says to. This story happened many, many years ago. Back in the mid-90s probably. So 25 years or so ago. And I was leaving town. It was a Monday. I was leaving town on a business trip. And, you know, I'm trying to get my stuff ready so I can get to the airport and get on a plane. And the Lord spoke to me clearly. He said, I need you to give this much money to this person today. And this person was a pastor, and it was a large sum of money, many thousands of dollars. And I was like, Lord, I'll take care of it. And as soon as I said that, I went on about my way and didn't think about it again. So I get on the plane, fly to where I'm going. I do my meetings in the afternoon. I get to the hotel. I check in, and I'm like, oh, crud, I did not transfer that money. So I said, Lord, forgive me. I will do it in the morning. And this is when I learned a very valuable lesson. The Lord said, never mind. He said, that man needed that money today. So don't bother sending it to him. You've already missed it. I had to call on somebody else to get it to him. And that just stung bad. I just did not like those words. But what he said, and I wrote this down, and this was, again, a quarter century ago or more. He says, you are the very one who comes and tells me all about it when the money arrives a day late when you pray. And do you know why? There are many of my people that are acting just like you. When I tell them to do something, they run all over the place doing everything else. And when they get time, they'll do it. That was a bad day. Giving to that person would have been a blessing to him and allowed me the opportunity to have multiple blessings back. But I was not faithful to do it when God told me to do it. And that taught me a lesson. There's another law. So let me ask you a question. Zach, let's say you are in a real need and you needed something today. And I had the means to do that. And God told me to do that. But I got busy and forgot about you. And you found out about it. How did that make you feel? Probably not good. Okay, let's go back the other way. You have the means to take care of something, and I have a need. And God tells you to take care of it. But you get busy, and it doesn't happen. And I find out about it. How do I feel? So in either situation, whether we're the one giving or the one receiving, if God told somebody to do whatever it is, tell him, and we didn't do it, would the receiver feel very good about that?
No.
Which brings me to another law of God, one we don't talk about very often. Y'all can tell me the name of this law in just a second. Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule. Some of you didn't even know that was actually really in the Bible. Well, it is. Because the first thing I'm going to think when Zach doesn't give me that, and then I found out he was told by, you know, he comes up and he says, I'm sorry, God told me and stuff. First thing I'm going to think is, well, I'd have done it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. God wasn't trying to put me under condemnation, because we know God does not have condemnation to put us under. But God was teaching me something. And he was teaching me to be a faithful steward. And once I learned to be a faithful steward consistently, he could trust me with abundance. Again, 1 Corinthians 4:2 tells us that it is required in stewards that a man or woman be found faithful. To become a faithful steward is to be trustworthy, dependable, consistent, and prompt to do it without hesitation. And then the people whom God speaks to concerning your needs will give to you as quickly as you give to others. Okay. Stewardship. Faithfulness. Say, I'm going to be
a
faithful steward.
A faithful steward.
Okay. And what is a faithful steward? Somebody just shout it out.
Trustworthy.
Honest. Yeah. But what is a trust? What is a faithful steward to God? A servant. But what? I'm looking for something else. Well, diligence. Yeah. Obedient. But when? A faithful servant is one that does what God tells them to do when he tells them to do it. That's a faithful servant. I've been the faithful servant, and I have been the unfaithful servant. I don't like the unfaithful one. It's not pleasant. Okay, so keep that in mind. And now I'm going to move to the area of the storehouse. And I'm going to start this now, and I'll finish it next week as we wrap the series up. Number three on your insert, and it's a very familiar passage found in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will flow over with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of your crops. He's saying, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. You should become a faithful steward, say steward, over everything that you have, because God is the source of everything that you have.
Amen.
We'll get to the tithe in a little bit. But people say, well, the tithe belongs to God. Honey, it all belongs to God.
Yes, yes,
we are stewards over what he gives us. He wants part of it back. But we are steward. He is the one that, what we just read a few minutes ago, that gives us the power to get wealth, or the power to be successful. I can double dog guarantee you that if it wasn't for God, the success I have had in business, multiple businesses, would not be the case if he hadn't given me the power and wisdom to do that. Everything I have ever had that's good is because of God. And everything I've ever had that's bad is because I messed up. It's just reality. And it's the sooner you understand that, and you understand that he is God, and that he's the source of all, and you become a faithful steward of all, then the more he'll trust you with more. It's just the way it works. Say practical. That's what we're dealing with today. So you should become a faithful steward over everything that you have, because God is the source of everything that you have. And you should become a faithful steward over your time, over your money, over your wisdom, over your love, over your joy. Everything that you possess, you are a steward of. Let's say that together, because I want to make sure you get it. Everything that I have, I am a steward of.
I am a steward of.
So the question comes down to, are you a good steward of everything that you have? Are you a wasteful steward? Slackered? Lazy? Don't look at me like that. We have to become a faithful steward over everything that God has given us. And you may have the wisdom of God that the person at the next desk to you tomorrow needs. Be a faithful steward over that wisdom. Again, when I'm talking about a faithful steward, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about everything God has given you. If you have a skill, a talent, an ability. Let's say God's given you a beautiful voice. And because, you know, you're not comfortable in front of people, which most people aren't. That's the biggest fear in the United States of America, probably around the world, is public speaking. All right? Why? I have no idea. But it is. And so, but let's say he's given you a beautiful voice. But the only person that ever hears you sing is your shower walls. Is that being a good steward over that voice?
No.
Over that talent?
No.
Over that ability?
No.
Let's say he's given you the ability to do something with your hands or create something or this skill, this talent, whatever. But you don't do anything with it. Is that being a good steward over that ability or that talent? I hope you're starting to understand what I'm saying. It's not about, I mean, money is a piece of this, but when I talk about stewardship, I'm talking about everything God has given us, which is everything good that we have, we are a steward of. Your attitude. Your temper. The way you talk. Now we're getting honest. You are a steward of that tongue. Are you a good steward or a bad steward? Youth that are in here, young adults that are in here, how do you steward that tongue towards your parents? Oh, let's just turn that one around. Parents, how do you steward your tongue around your children? You are a steward over everything God has given you. Are you a good steward or not? Yeah, it's quiet in here now. Remember the scripture we read it last time? Well, 5 weeks ago when we were in this series. If you're faithful over little, he will make you ruler over... No. If... Okay, see, your gold star just came back. You just gave it back. If you are faithful over little, he will make you ruler over much. Thank you. So let's reread Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. I'm going to substitute the word barns, because we're not farmers, to a storehouse, something we put something in. Okay? So honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, and then your storehouse, your barns or your storehouses will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. In today's culture, a storehouse could be your bank account, your mutual fund account, your stock account, your investment, your retirement, your 401k, your IRA. All of those are storehouses. And he said that if you will honor the Lord with your wealth, the King James says substance, and the best part of everything you produce, your barns or your storehouses will be full. But let's go back. Say if. Oh yeah, there's that big two-letter word. If. You will honor the Lord with your wealth. And I like really the way the King James says that better. Substance. Because substance is everything. It goes right back to stewardship. Are you honoring the Lord with your substance? With everything he's given you? Or do you just keep this little part to the side there and... You know, God has no say. So evidently a storehouse is something that a person would keep something in for reserve and not necessarily for that moment. So I'm going to tell you this. Those of you here, those of you watching, and then those of you listening. If you're living paycheck to paycheck, you got to believe God and get past that. Because you have no storehouse. And so when God says do something, you have no means to do it with. So you have got to get yourself past that. You don't need cable. You will live without it. If you got internet, you know, you can watch something on YouTube. If you just feel like you have to watch something. You do what you got to do to get a storehouse. Because until you have a storehouse, you have nothing to sow out. Let's go back to barns. What do farmers put in their barns? Seed. Okay? So if you got no seed in your barn, what are you going to sow with? Because remember, in January, we'll get back to what we do every January, talking about the four types of giving. And we'll just do that during offering time. But we do it every January. But I'm not talking about the tithe. The tithe is a fine piece. I'm talking about your storehouse where you go when somebody has a need. And again, that storehouse could be love, wisdom, peace, joy. It could be any of those things. But in this case, I'm talking about finances. You go, if you don't have a storehouse, how are you going to go to that storehouse and get some seed to plant in David's life? And if you don't plant any seed, remember Luke 6:38? Give it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give back into your life. If you've planted no seed, there's nothing for them to give back. For with the same measure, it doesn't say with the same dollar amount, with the same measure, the same heart, the same sacrifice, it'll be measured back to you. But if you have no storehouse, you have nothing for God to bless. I'll tell you a good way to build a store. You think, well, what would that ever do? It'll be hundreds of dollars in a year. Never spend your change. Well, some of y'all don't use cash anymore. I always use cash. I do cash on everything I can do cash on. I carry cash. I do cash. And every night my change goes in a jar. And I have a bunch of jars full of change. And if I go cash those in, there's probably $1,000 worth of change there. But I've been doing that for years. So if I ran out of money anywhere else, I know I've got a storehouse and change sitting there. What's the point? The point is there's always a way to start building a storehouse. When I was young and wanted to get married long before I ever engaged anybody, long before I ever got married, long before anything, every night when I got home and I had single dollar bills, I had dollars. They went in a jar. Not the fives, tens, whatever, just dollar bills. Over the years, that was thousands of dollar bills. Did I ever miss those $3 that day, from that day? The point is, there's lots of ways to build a storehouse. But if you don't start, you've got nothing to go back to. You've got nothing to go and get that seed from. Am I making sense to anybody? See, I feel sorry for the people that aren't here. And here's another thing. A lot of people build their storehouse on fear. How many of you have ever heard this or said this? I'm just saving for a rainy day. Well, we're people of faith. We speak what we speak, and we know that our words have consequences. So if you're speaking a rainy day, what's coming your way?
A rainy day.
And so we save based on a motivation of fear, not on a motivation of being a good steward and having a storehouse full so that we can be a blessing.
Yes. Good point, Pastor.
Do you understand?
Yes.
And I know so many people, I work with so many people in my financial services side of my business that they're so afraid that and you know what's worse is I literally have people that have more money than they could spend their entire lives. But they're afraid they're going to lose it all. I had one guy I met with recently, and he and his wife, and he sold his business. He had $6 million. And he's in his mid-50s. And he wants a lot of money every year, but I showed him how to do it without even using most of it. But his biggest concern is, I just hope it's enough to last my life. I think you got more money. I mean, unless you go crazy, you know, I can make sure you get $20,000 a month off that and never even touch it. Well, but what if? But what if? But what if? Yeah. I sit there in amazement. You know, I have to be courteous and professional, but I sit there in amazement, thinking, you work all these years to build that company to sell it. You got all this money. Now go enjoy it and stop worrying about it. But now that they got it, all they want to do is worry about it. Fear. Fear. It doesn't matter if you have no money or tons of money. Fear does the exact same thing to every heart. It robs any joy that you could have. And I heard a pastor say this one time, and it really spoke to my spirit. And he said, this is how most people think. They accumulate funds because they're afraid of the future. I'm not afraid of the future. And that motivation can destroy you because it'll open the door to the devil. Page 2, number 1. How many people do you know whose motivation behind savings account is based on being afraid? And have you ever noticed that most of the time those people that talk like that, those things end up happening to them? But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is a storehouse that God will honor. I have a storehouse. This church has a storehouse. But not because I'm afraid of the future. I have a storehouse or a reservoir for whatever I need at the time. And sometimes the need is a fellow believer who has experienced a financial crisis. And it's just saying, oh God, you know, I wish I could do something. I can go to my storehouse. God does not mind you having a storehouse here on earth. In fact, he says that it would overflow. And when God talks in terms of abundance, overflow means abundance. He said, if you will honor him with all of your wealth, all of your substance, which is everything, and the best part of everything you produce, or the King James says, the first fruits of your increase, your storehouse will overflow, or again, as the King James says, will be filled with plenty. That's God's plan for his people. Not just barely making it, but abundance, overflow, plenty, more than enough for your needs, and to be able to help someone else. All right, so let's review. To be a good steward of God's word, to be a good steward, you have to be faithful, right? Yes. Diligence, yes. Right? But you have to be something else. Well, obedient. When? Yes. To be a good steward, you have to be willing to hear the voice of God and do whatever he says. Yes. All right. So, and we're to be good stewards over everything God's given us.
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
Our love, our peace, our joy, our money, our everything that we have. Okay? Now, so if God says, give that car away. And you say, but that's all I've got. And somebody else comes up to you and says, you know, the Spirit of God told me that he's telling you to do something, to give something important to you away. Confirming the word. Now, what are you going to do? Oh, yeah, I hear you say that. But let's be honest. What are we going to do? Are you going to be a faithful steward? Let's do a thing. Who in here... Now, I'm taking a risk here because, you know, who in here, for whatever reason, needs $50? Needs $50. Okay. Who in here has the ability to give them $50? Okay. So, if you need $50, stand up. If you really need $50, stand up. Okay. So... Teenagers do not count. All right. So I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I got 6 people that need $50. Who can give them $50? One, two, three, four, five, six. Seven. We even have a bonus. All right. So, if you have it on you, I want you at the end of service, look around, pick somebody, look around. I want to match you up because I want to make sure every one of these people walk out of here with $50 today. Okay? This is why you don't come to church without cash or a checkbook. Can you do it now? You can do it now, but let's make sure. Once you get your $50, sit down. No. You want $50, right? Oh, you already got your $50. Okay, sit down. All right. She even got a tip. We got one in the back still. Okay. So anybody else need the $50? No, they already got here. I got 50.
Oh, he needs change.
All right. Okay. So now he's got $100. Now, let me ask this question. Who in here giving that 50 was a sacrifice? No, seriously, who in here that gave the 50, it was a sacrifice? Okay, it was a sacrifice for her. So, she sacrificed her own birthday money to bless somebody else. Now, who has $100 to give her? Because she sacrificed. Okay, so there's $100. Okay, now, Alma gave $100. Who has $200 to give Alma? You got $200 to give Alma. Okay, so here's your $200. Okay, so before you leave today, you make sure she gets $200. I'm making a point, people. This is how God works. Not everybody could do $200. Not everybody could do 50. But some people could do 50. And then some people received a 50. Because in part 7, what do we talk about? We talked about giving, receiving, and occupying. It's about sowing and reaping. So the people that gave $50, don't you just give that $50 and let it go. You sowed into someone's life. Amen. And because you sowed into their life, you have a harvest coming. And you hold on to that and believe God. Because it says, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall God cause men to get back into your life.
Amen.
Well, are you going to let that go or are you going to believe? All right. So she gave 50. And then someone else turned around and blessed her with 100. And she gave 100 and someone else turned around and gave her 200. This is the way God's system works. When we have a need, the Holy Spirit will tell us this person has a need. Yes. And if we're sensitive to it, the needs will be met. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
I hope painting that picture helped. Now, let's deal with Matthew 6, 19 through 21, because people misunderstand the scripture all the time. It says this, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart will be also." And some people will say, see, you're not supposed to have treasures on earth. And they'll say, Rocky, see, you've missed it. You're wrong. You're not supposed to have a storehouse and so forth. Well, they didn't read that whole thing because the last verse says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Everything I have belongs to heaven. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. Everything I have belongs to God.
Amen.
Therefore, everything I have belongs to heaven.
That's right.
And I'll explain that practically in just a second. Part number two on page two. You can make your savings account that which you place your trust if you want to, but don't do that. It's dangerous. Don't trust in your riches. Your savings account, your bank account, your retirement account, they're temporal. In other words, it can change in a moment's time. Okay, y'all all know the story, so I'm not going to tell it in detail. 9/11 happens. I'm a guy that's got, at that point, a fair amount of money. I've made a lot of money. I've owned my businesses. I've made a lot of money. You know, I'm paying cash for Mercedes-Benzes. I'm doing whatever it is I'm doing. I've made a lot of money. And it's gone. And for a year after that, I didn't make a dime. And for the next year, I didn't make much of a dime. But I still gave. It wasn't much dollar-wise compared to what I'd given before. But given dollar-wise, you know, people need stuff. We just give them money. I mean, you know, we just pass out money. And that was okay. We had it. Why not? Then that happens. And it's all gone. Well, we're still giving. But instead of becoming the person that can give you $5,000 or $10,000, I'm now the person that can give $50. Does that mean the $50 is any less valuable to God than the $5,000 or $10,000? No, because the person that needs the $50 needs it just as bad as that pastor that has an obligation that's coming due next week that needs $10,000. It's the same need. It's just the dollars are different, but the heart's the same. Do you understand?
Yes.
So, but during that whole process of really 3 years there were four times, and I'm not going to tell the stories because you guys know them, but there were four times in that I ran out of money. And I spoke, and then with days, the check came. And it was a $10,000, a $7,000, and two $3,000s over that 2.5-3 year period. Every time I had a need, but what was I doing? My storehouse was drained here, but because I had been so generous with my earthly storehouse, I was building up a storehouse in heaven.
Yes.
And when I needed those dollars back, God sent them back. But did he just write the check? He had people write the check. But every bill was, I never missed a mortgage payment, a credit card payment. I never missed anything. I never missed nothing. My credit score never went down. Nothing ever happened. Why? Because pretty much my whole life, I have given, and I have built that storehouse without a motivation of selfishness or fear. With a motivation of, it all belongs to God anyway, and if he wants it, he can have it. And when it all goes away, if you're the same person with the same faith, it may take a little time, but you just rebuild it all. You can't change who I am. I can't change what terrorists do. And I can't change the facts because some demon-possessed person did something that it cost me everything I had spent a quarter of a century building. I can't change the fact on that. But I'm still me. I still have faith, and now I've got a whole lot of experience in life and in faith. And you just rebuild.
Amen.
It ain't over till it's over.
That's right. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to skip some of this. Okay, so I didn't read Malachi 10. Y'all know that. I'm going to read some more of it in a minute. But when God said, bring all the tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, in Malachi, that I didn't just read, Malachi 3:10, y'all know that scripture. He was saying that it takes money to feed the people. Well, I don't need to skip this part. I'm going to go back. I'm on page 17, guys. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. The what? Okay. That there may be food in my house. Or meat, the King James says. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there's not room enough to receive it. So when he says that there may be food in my house, he's talking about his storehouse, not your storehouse. Right? That there might be meat in my house. There are times when the Bible uses the word food, as in the King James says meat, and it's a reference to spiritual food. God said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained and consistent and by consistent practice to distinguish good from evil. So when God said, bring all the tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, he's saying it takes money to feed people meat or spiritual food. There have been many, many churches over the past 10 years that have had to shut their doors because people are not bringing their tithes or offerings into God's storehouse. God's storehouse is the local church, not the evangelist, not the radio preacher, not the TV preacher. The storehouse is God's local church, so that there could be meat preached without hindrance. I need you to understand what I'm saying right now. So that there could be meat preached without hindrance. If you go to a church and you're fed spiritual meat, you should support that church. Now, if you go to church and they, you know, give you one scripture or some poem, that's not meat. I don't even know if that qualifies as milk. But it's not a steak dinner. So that church has become your storehouse. And he said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. Bring all the tithes, all the offerings, so that there is meat. Say meat.
Meat.
In other words, when people are obedient to God and bring their tithes and offerings into the storehouse, then thank God. You need to underline this, and thank God you go to a church that's like this. They will never have to be concerned about any hindrance. And what I mean about hindrance is scared preachers. What do I mean by scared preachers? There are too many preachers out there that this deacon, this elder, this rich couple control the church. Because the pastor is too afraid to say anything or do anything because if they left, if they got mad or offended and they left and took their dollars with them, then what have we learned practically in this church? That if every person just does what God, if every person does what they're supposed to do, tithe, and then every person does what God tells them to do in the way of offerings, we don't have to worry about that. And you do not have a scared preacher. So let me give you a real life example of this, because I learned this about 4 years into pastoring. I had a customer, you know, I'm an insurance and financial services agent. I had a customer, and we had his personal insurance, and we had his church's insurance. And his church had some vans, all right? So he calls up one day. And some of you may have heard me tell the story, but he calls up one day and he wants to add a van to his policy. Well, the person who answered the phone pulled it up, and under, you know, if you type in his name, him he's going to come up in his business, the one he's assigned to is going to come up, and the church came up. She saw the vans that were already there, so she just made an assumption, and she added the van underneath the church policy. It wasn't the vans, it was his personal one. So the next month, the bill comes in. And it shows that van has been added to the church policy. And his board of directors calls him in, reads him the riot act, tells him that, you know, they're going to fire him for fraud. Well, you know, it just went off on him. I had to write a letter explaining it was just an honest mistake. We would move it, and he can just pay the church back for the 1 month's premium. And, you know, we'd move it to his personal policy. And, you know, it was a mistake on my office's part. But his board just held that over him and over him and over him. And I told him, I said, well, I haven't been preaching or pastoring near as many years as you have. But I'd have been gone in 5 minutes. Because if the people in the church have, and I told him this, I said, because if the people in church have no more confidence in you than that, how are they going to receive the word from you? How are they going to learn anything from you? Scared preachers. Afraid this person's going to leave or that person's going to leave and take their dollars with them. Not here. If you become a faithful steward and honor the Lord with your substance, the first fruits of your increase, then you will place yourself in a position to have God's blessings poured out in abundance. You're not under the law when you tithe. Tithing started way before the law when Abraham tithed Melchizedek. Melchizedek's an Old Testament type and shadow of Christ. So Abraham gave to God directly way before the law was ever established. Tithing was under the law. If you go read Hebrews 6 and 7, tithing is in the new covenant. Tithing's been from before. Tithing has been after. Tithing is just God's system. And tithing was in existence way before, you know, the law ever came into being. The children of Israel, they didn't stop with the tithe of just their money, though. They brought in one-tenth of all their increase. 2 Chronicles 31:5 says, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously, they what?
Generously.
Gave the first fruits of their grain, their new wine, olive oil, honey, and all that the field produced. They brought a great amount and a tithe on
everything.
A tithe on what?
Everything.
Now look, y'all know this. I am a fanatic on the tithe. I'm not telling you even have to tithe. You tithing has nothing to do with you going to heaven. If you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. Not tithing, though, takes you out from underneath the umbrella that tithing provides you.
That's right.
Increase, protection from Satan, those kind of things. But that's your choice. So I'm not telling you you have to tithe. I'm telling you God's word says you're supposed to tithe, but that's a decision like every decision you make. Are you going to be obedient or not? It's up to you. Are you going to be a good steward or not? It's up to you.
Yes.
Okay, it's not up to me. Free will is exactly right. It is up to you. But I am fanatical about the tithe. I don't expect you to be like this. But I do my best to tithe on everything that crosses my path. So this tithe right here, nope, that's a check that came in the mail this week. That's a check that came in the mail this week. I love them when they come in the mail like that. That's mine. Okay, so this tithe is, I looked at all my Christmas gift, and I did my best to add up what I thought they paid for all of them, not on sale, regular price, because my Christmas gifts were a blessing to me, right? They were something somebody gave me. They were an increase to me, and so I figured up how much they were, and that's the tithe, best I could figure, on what I got for Christmas, and I try to do that on everything anybody gives me. Why? Because I want it all blessed. I want it all protected. Well, Rocky, do we all have to do that? I'm telling you, you live on your own revelation. I have a revelation of the tithe that goes maybe beyond where your revelation is. So don't feel guilty that you don't do this. I'm just telling you, I tithe. I do my best. I'm sure I miss it sometimes. But I do my best to tithe on everything that crosses my hand. Why? Well, that's what Israel did. They tithed on everything. I want everything protected. I want everything blessed. I want everything to be abundant. I want my storehouse to be full, and I want to be sensitive to God. And when God says, give this person this, I'll do it, because that's the way it's supposed to work. And y'all know the tithe means 10%. I'm not going to go back through all that. Again, Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God, for it's he that gives you the power to get what? Wealth or success. Why? Why is it important that you're a good steward? And why is it important that you do the things God tells you to be a good steward? to be a good steward. And the Lord shall remember, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for as he gives you power to get wealth, why? That he may establish his covenant upon the earth. And he establishes his covenant through people. And people have needs. And other people in the body of Christ ought to help with those needs. You understand, if the church did what the church is really supposed to do, there would be no welfare. We would shut the government down on welfare. Because if the church really did everything the church is supposed to do, there would be plenty of money to take care of the needs of people in the church that their needs ought to be taken care of. And the rest of them, you got to kick out and tell them to go work. But that's a different political issue I'll get into later. So we help people that need help. That is God's system. We are a good steward. The reason he wants to bless you is so that you can help establish the covenant. And the more you are a good steward, the more he can trust you. And the more he can trust you, the more he will entrust to you. We have a young man in this church that, hope he doesn't mind me telling this story because he's here, but we have a young man in this church that he does something where he gets paid every day. Okay? And just about every day, it can be a few dollars, it can be a bunch of dollars, but he tithes every day. Every day. Every day. Faithful steward. Now, for those of you that haven't done any of this, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. This sermon was not meant to condemn anybody. This sermon was meant to instruct and teach you. Amen. Because where's God's word? Where is the wisdom of God hidden? In his word. His people are destroyed because of what? A lack of knowledge. So if nobody teaches the word, you won't know, and you will stay in the exact position you're in. Number four on page two. Don't let the devil tell you that God does not want you blessed. It does not want you prospered. God needs you to prosper in every area of your life so that you will have a witness to go with your prosperity and set you apart from other people. Why? So that they will want what you have, or to use Bible terms, so that he may establish his covenant. And as we finish this message, and last message in part seven, I finished, and the Lord just spoke to me and said, when you're done, I want you to receive an offering. He said, it would not be right to teach on prosperity like this and not allow people to give. And that would be like teaching on healing and then not praying for the sick. And that just bore witness with me again this week. So we are going to receive our offering now. The tithe belongs to the local church. But you got to decide if you're going to tithe or not. And don't say I'm tithing 5%. You can't tithe 5%. Tithe means tenth. All right? So you can give an offering of 5%, but it's not a tithe. But God's system of finance on tithes and offerings and alms and sowing and anointing, the four ways, and we'll go through those in January. Man, God has such a system. It is just incredible. Don't let Satan convince you that you're never going to get ahead. You are going to get ahead. And you say, Pastor, I got so much debt. I got so much on top of me. I got all of this stuff. I don't know how to get out of it. You have to get your own revelation. The way you get out of it is you give your way out of it. But until you get that in your heart, you're not going to receive that. So don't give based on what I tell you to do. Give based on what your heart is witnessing to you. And so why have I gone on this so many weeks now? I mean, this is week 8 of this series. Because some of you, because how does faith come? By hearing what?
The Word.
The Word. So we've spent 8 weeks now talking about wisdom and prosperity and wisdom and prosperity and wisdom and prosperity to get that Word inside each of us. Because once the Word gets inside each of us, faith will start to spring up. And when faith starts to spring up, then you're willing to take what you perceive as risk. My perception of it, it's no risk at all, but I've come a whole lot farther than some of you have in this area. So it's a perceived risk, but if you do it as a cheerful giver in faith, you just watch what God does. You just watch what God does. Sit back and watch, because that passage in Malachi, he said, try me now herewith. It's the only place in the Bible where God says you can test or try him. The only place in the entire Bible. So I encourage you to listen to your heart and receive the word. And then give the way God speaks to you to give. Pass the tithe. And if you're not a tither, don't feel condemned about that. Just, and you say, well, I'm not going to do that today. It's okay. But you need to go and talk to God about it and start getting a fresh revelation of what it will do for you. These eight messages, they're on Facebook. You can watch them over and over again. They're on iTunes. They're on the website. How does faith come? By hearing. If you need help in this area, just go back and re-listen to these messages. And let those, because there's been so much Bible go out of here, so much words about wisdom and prosperity. Just let it fill you until it overflows out of you and you can do what you want to do, but you still don't have a peace about it. God will get you there. But you got to be willing to learn and to adapt and to receive His Word and respond to it. So the first thing you got to do is you got to learn how to be a good steward of His Word. And if you'll become a good steward of His Word, the rest of it will just start falling in place. Father, as we take what we have decided to give, and I take these checks that came in by through the mail this week, and these various offerings and tithes, I just thank You, Father, for the opportunity to sow into the kingdom of God. And I thank You, Lord, that as we do it, as long as we do it Your way, there's always plenty. There's always more than enough. You are a faithful God, and we are a faithful people. And I receive the blessings on these people as we roll into this next year, Father. I won't see them again until next year. I thank You, Father God, that the blessings of God are upon them as we roll in to 2020. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Thank you. All right, so since I'm a little early, I'm going to do something I would generally not do. Somebody be brave and tell me something. You know, when I used to do public speaking in corporate America, we would talk about an aha moment. An aha moment is where something would be said and you'd say, ah, aha, and you'd write it down. So did anybody have an aha moment today? Anybody brave enough to say, yeah, and this is what it was? So y'all didn't get anything out of today. Okay, Zach.
I think just really catching on that you're missing the opportunity to give to someone. You know, that there's an opportunity and a blessing to be able to do that. And you're missing that, I think, is really...
I love that. Okay, so giving to someone else is an opportunity, not something that is a burden. That's huge. Yes, sir.
Realizing that when God calls on you, don't listen. It's not you're not being condemned. You just get that moment to realize that it's an opportunity.
Okay. So when God calls on you to give and you miss the opportunity, don't get condemned. Just realize that you missed an opportunity and that there'll be another opportunity. He'll come back. Yes, sir.
It's a wonderful opportunity to emulate Jesus. Rather than just talking about Him, hearing about Him, we can actually do the things He did.
Amen. All right. So we can act like Jesus and give into people's lives.
Exactly.
Yes, sir.
The fact that we are supposed to, like, it's not up to us to really fill up our storehouses. The fact that we
That's exactly right. That's right. So the storehouse is for blessing you and others, and we don't sow into the storehouse out of fear. We do it out of love and faith, because God has access to the full storehouse. And here's what I know. One, He won't drain my storehouse, but if something came up and He asked me to give it all, then He will replace it with a whole lot more. But if I have fear, I'm not going to write that check. And even if I did write the check, I'd write it out of fear, not faith, and it wouldn't be joyful. So it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. Yes, sir. That's a wise young man right there. Not giving in fear, but giving in, I trust you, Lord. That's great. Yes, ma'am. We have to be stewards over everything. Every talent and gift you have, you are to steward. Yes, sir. Watch what you what?
Say.
Say, yeah. Yeah, saving for. Yep. Yes. Start a storehouse. Listen, guys, how can God bless your storehouse if you don't have one? And so it doesn't matter how much you start with or what you're doing. As long as you're consistent in doing something to start your storehouse, there's something for God to bless. Otherwise, there's nothing for Him to bless. All right, every head bowed and every eye closed. Oh, yes, ma'am, sorry. Yes, we establish the covenant on the earth because we're co-laborers with God. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. If you're here this morning watching, listening, this may be kind of a different message for you. Understand, it's not about money. It's about a heart. Don't ever get hung up. If you go to church that's all hung up on money, leave. It's not about money. Money will take care of itself if everything else is in place. It's about Jesus. It's about the heart Jesus puts into us when we accept Him as Lord and Savior and we get into His Word and we learn. So if you're here this morning or you're watching or listening and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and you need to just make a decision to serve Him this morning and become His child and get access to these things. Or if you're here this morning and you'd say, well, Pastor, I've said the prayer, but you know, this kind of gives me a new insight that God really wants to be a partner with me, but I'm not partnering with Him. I just use Him as a get out of hell free card. And I know I need to get involved with Him. So if you want to make Jesus Lord of your life or you want to rededicate your life to Him today, just lift your hand. If you're here, let me see that. Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God. We can all say this prayer together.